Thank you so much. That was a whole chapter of scripture Catherine just read. Isn't that good? She did great. Good evening. Good evening. It's great to see you. And welcome to Christchurch, especially if it's your first time or you're just here as a guest or you're visiting or whatever it is. Just you're so welcome. It's great to have you here. And I'm Chris, if you haven't met me before. And I'm married to Helena, who is not here. She's a little bit unwell this evening, so she's at home. I know. Home, resting. And have two kids, Jessica, who's just sat over there somewhere with a private notebook that she won't let me look at. And and Rafi is at home. She's 4 and a half. Rafi just started school in September. And on the way to church this morning, we're having this conversation walking along the road. And the conversation was going a little bit like this. Daddy, I've got two boys in my class that want to marry me. Yeah. And so I said, okay, well, how does that make you feel? That two boys in your class want to marry you? Because I didn't want to shut it down. I wanted to, like, engage with her feelings and everything. So I said, how do you feel about that fact? And she said, well, I can't have two husbands, can I, Daddy? And that was the end of the conversation. And we walked to church, and that was it. So Rafi is at school, and she's having a great time, and brilliant. That was my story for this evening. Hey, I've got a few things to do. So just grab someone next to you, say hi, ask them how their week was. I'm going to give you 1 minute to do that, and then I'm going to come back, and we're going to get started. Okay, let's bring it back together. Let's go. Are you ready? Okay, I'm going to ask you to start with this evening. I'm going to ask you a very important question, okay? This is a very important question. And if you don't know the answer... Well, if you do, the answer is great. But if you don't know the answer, it's going to definitely help you at some point in your life, particularly in the quiz setting. And I want to ask you this question. Now, let me just say, if you were here this morning, I see any phones being taken out as soon as I ask the question, I automatically disqualify you from any answering process, okay? So I don't want to see any phones. And if I know you were here this morning, you don't get to answer either. Here's the question. Which two teams played in the 2005 Champions League final? Whoa. That's ridiculous. You weren't even here this morning. He's a Liverpool fan. Okay. Yeah. Okay, so it saves us a bit of time. Well done, Saul. So Liverpool and AC Milan took part. They were the two teams that took part in the 2005 Champions League final. Now, what I'm going to do to start with this evening is I want to take you back in time. So the 25th of May, 2005, I was heading towards the end of my second year at university. And I had, well, yeah, if you're a visual kind of person, then picture me with hair and no beard, okay? So I've got hair and there's no beard. And I told this story this morning as well, but there's this picture of Helen and I by our front door, pinned up on a pinboard, and it's a picture that looks very much like I would have looked like in 2005, hair and no beard. I look like I'm about 13 years old. I nearly was 13, not quite that young, but I was very young. And we had a bunch of students round for lunch one day, and as the students were leaving, having had lunch, this one guy took a look at the picture of me and Helena on our wedding day. He turns to Helena and he says, "So, were you married before?" And that's how different I look right now to how I did when I was 13 years old in my wedding photo. I'm joking. I wasn't really 13, just to clarify. So let me take you back. I'm taking you back. 25th of May 2005 was a big moment in my life. It was a big moment in sporting history, and it played an important part in my university life. Our friends are gathering in the lounge of our student house, which was probably a tip. But we had a few friends around, my housemates. Some of us have got history together in these big sporting events. I just watched England win the Rugby World Cup final about 18 months before that with a guy who is also a Liverpool fan, and he's in the room. So it's going to be a big night. The excitement is brewing in the room. We switch on, and the game starts. Now, the game didn't start too well. Within the first minute, AC Milan scored the first goal. Dreadful news. The room is not feeling so good now as it first was before kickoff. It's 1-0 to AC Milan. As the first half goes through, Liverpool have chances, they don't score, but AC Milan happen to score another two goals. Yikes. Whoever said that, was that you? Yeah, it's brilliant. Exactly. It's now 3-0 AC Milan at the end of the first half. Okay? 3-0. This game was over. Right? Like this game was done. It was totally over. No coming back. It's done. We even debated in the house whether we should even watch the second half. It's like, this game's done. It's over. But like the good sporting fans we are, we plowed on through, and it could have gone anywhere, but we decided to watch the second half. And we're really glad that we did. Because the second half kicks off. Minute 54 ticks over the clock. The ball gets crossed over into the Milan box, and big captain Steven Gerrard. You know what happens next? He leaps like a salmon. And he nods the ball into the far corner of the net, scores Liverpool's first goal, and it's now Liverpool 1, AC Milan 3. Not 2 minutes later, Liverpool score their second goal. Cracking little goal, it was. And the commentator, after the second goal went in, said this. This is not a joke. I looked it up on YouTube this week just to check. The second goal goes in and the commentator screams, "Miracles are possible." Literally, miracles are possible. It's now 3-2 to Milan. 4 minutes later, I'm not even joking. If you've never seen this game, you need to go see this game. 4 minutes later, Steven Gerrard, again, is making his way through the AC Milan box. And he gets pulled down by a very dirty player from AC Milan. The referee awards a penalty. Xavi Alonso steps up to take the penalty. It gets saved, and he scores on the rebound. It's 3-3. It's now 3-3. The commentator, after the third goal goes in, says this: "Impossible is accomplished. Impossible is accomplished." The game goes through, goes to extra time. Liverpool win on penalties. And that's the greatest game of football I think I've ever seen in my life. Let me remind you. At halftime, this game was over. This game was done. Like, over. No one comes back from 3-0 down against AC Milan in the Champions League final. Doesn't happen. Except there was a second half to play. And today in our story, we meet three people for whom in their life it was over. Like it was just done. It was done. Hopeless situations with like no chance of resolution. It was over. It was like, you know, why bother even watching the second half, kind of over. And yet, there was another half to play. So I want to give you my title for today. Mark, can I have my slide up, please? Oh, bother. Subtitle. Mark, can you click again? It's not over. My title, oh, bother. It's not over. So we meet three people in this chapter of Scripture. This amazing, and it is an amazing chapter of the Bible, this. Three people. We meet a demon-possessed man, we meet a very sick woman, and we meet a dead little girl. A man, a woman, and a girl. And to make this as accessible as I possibly can, we're going to frame this message around two questions, two key questions. So the questions we're going to ask ourselves tonight are this. Number one, how do we know that these situations were hopeless? How do we know? Okay, how do we know these situations are hopeless? Number two, how did Jesus minister his freedom? Okay, how did Jesus minister his freedom? Because whilst it looked like it was over and done, it wasn't done. It was not over. And in a series, as we're going through Mark, where hopefully we're falling a little bit more in love with Jesus, tonight this message is geared around the Jesus who is ultimately and totally committed to your freedom, to your breakthrough, and to pouring hope into your hopeless situations. That's the kind of Jesus that we're talking about this evening. It's not over when Jesus is around. So, what we're going to do is we're going to ask those two questions. We're going to take one question at a time, and we're going to take one person at a time. Okay? It will make sense as we go through. Number one, how do we know these situations were hopeless? Let's take the man, first of all, the demon-possessed man. This man, the Bible tells us, has inside of him an impure spirit. And because of what's going on the inside of him, some external things are also happening. Okay, so we've got some external manifestations of an internal reality. Okay? So he's got a demon inside of him, and these things are happening. Okay, what's happening? Number one, in Luke's account of this story, he tells us that this man wears no clothes. He's naked. Okay, so he's got no clothes. We also discover that this man cuts himself. So he self-harms. We also discover that he's got no home. Okay? So the external manifestations of his internal reality are that he is naked, he self-harms, and he's got no home. Okay? That's what's going on for this guy. The man is also accustomed to being locked up and chained up and shackled up by the other people around him. Because simply, they just don't know what to do with him. He would have been a scary kind of a guy, I would have imagined. And they don't know what to do, so the only thing they could think of is to chain him up and to lock him up. And the Bible says that there was no one strong enough to subdue him. Not one person was strong enough to subdue him. Now, at this point, I've got a question. And it's a genuine question because I'm still not sure what I think about it, but I'm just going to put it on the table. I've been wondering as I've been reading this, like, what is the man's activity, like just the man, and what is the demon's activity? Like, what's the man deciding to do? And what is the man doing as a consequence of the activity of the demon? I want to ask that question because when I read it this week, I just thought, well, what if the man was so desperate for freedom and he knew he was so desperate for freedom that he just had to break out the chains? What if? Because this man would have known. He needed freedom. And how many of you know it's not the chains on the outside that were going to do the damage. It was all the stuff on the inside that was doing the damage. And when we see this man and he sees Jesus, he runs towards him. Now, when he speaks, it's the demon speaking. But I just wonder, when the man sees Jesus, is it the man going, there's my freedom? I don't know. But it's not the chains on the outside that were the issue. It was the stuff going on the inside that really mattered. This guy was in a lot of trouble. And his situation was hopeless. In verse 25, we meet this woman, our second character for today. A woman who finds herself in a totally hopeless, it's over kind of situation. She spent 12 years with a condition that would have made her perpetually unclean. Her culture determined that she was unclean. Anyone who touched her would also become unclean, which meant anyone she touched would also become unclean. Anything she touched would also become unclean. Anything she sat on, anything she chose to lay on would become unclean. This woman knew what it was to be on the outside of her culture. But this woman suffered not just on one level, but she suffered on multiple levels. You see, not only was she perpetually unclean, but the Bible tells us that she was absolutely broke. She had no money. Because she had, so desperate was she to be healed and presumably to be back into her community. So desperate was she that she spent all her money on doctors who couldn't give her the cure for her condition. Couldn't do it. She was absolutely broke. No money at all. So she's perpetually unclean, which makes her an outsider in her community. She had absolutely no money. And the Bible also tells us that this woman's suffering extended on another level, which is actually through the hands of the doctors. This woman suffered through the hands and the care of the doctors who were trying to provide her with cures that they couldn't give her ultimately. And instead of her condition getting better, it got worse. Maybe some of you in the room this evening can relate to this woman. Where you've been faced with a hopeless thing, you've been faced with a big situation, and you've been trying your best, you've been doing everything that you know how to get this thing sorted out. You've spent all your metaphorical money, maybe some of you actual money, but you've spent all your money, you've spent all your energy, all your resource going into this thing being sorted out, and it's still not sorted. And actually, instead of it getting better, it gets totally worse. Maybe some of you right now have a situation in your life that is getting worse instead of getting better. Maybe you can relate to this woman. And then we meet our third character, Jairus' daughter. Now, I'm a father to two girls. And so when Jairus comes to Jesus and he says this, he pleaded earnestly with Jesus. He says, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and she'll live." "Jesus, please come and help my little girl," is what he's saying. "Come help my little girl. She's dying. She needs your help." As a father to girls, I can relate to Jairus. I can relate to that. "She's my little girl." And what we discover is that this girl is not actually that little. She's 12 years old, which culturally was, you know, down the track. She's not that old. But to loving fathers, little girls are always little. And so Jairus comes to him in a desperate situation. "My little girl is dying. Come help." How do we know this situation was hopeless? In verse 35, when Jesus has healed the woman from the bleeding condition, he's still speaking, and then people come from Jairus' house. And they say to Jairus, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? So she's gone from being sick to being dead. This situation is now over. It's over. In verse 38, when Jesus is heading towards the house, the Bible says this. It says, when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. And that would have been people attached to the family, but it could well also have been, because culturally what they did in that time is they would employ professional people to come and mourn and to grieve at the sight of a death, to create that sense of, like, this is a big thing. So they'd employ people to come and wail and mourn. And so from my perspective, the implication of this verse is that that process had already started. They'd already started to engage people. This thing was done. She's dead. It's over. Three people. Three very hopeless situations. But it's going to get better, right? I mean, it's got to get better than that. Question number two. How did Jesus minister his freedom? Well, in this chapter of scripture, we find this word, this Greek word called sozo. And this word sozo attaches itself to all three characters in one way or another. The word sozo is a Greek word for healing, okay? But it doesn't just mean your physical healing, so the bleeding woman got, like, her condition got better. That was a physical healing. It wasn't just that. Sozo is like salvation. It's healing. It's deliverance. It's like a wholeness package. It's like the package deal. It's like everything. Sozo is the whole lot. And this word is really important in this chapter of scripture because we see it attached to all three characters. Let's start with the man. Let's go back to the top of the story. How did Jesus minister his freedom? Well, in verse 8 of chapter 5, the man has, he's just before that, has ran and fell on his knees in front of Jesus. This man shouts at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." And then verse 8 says this, it was interesting. For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Verse 9, then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" Jesus said, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Now, it gets interesting here, because the tense that's used in the language in the original implies that Jesus had been, like, repeatedly calling this demon out already. So when it says Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit," Jesus had said to him implies that he'd already been saying it repeatedly. And the demon hadn't come out yet, which is confusing, right? Because it's Jesus. What do you do with that? It didn't come out yet. So verse 9 is interesting because it says, and Jesus turns to him and asks his name. Now, as the way I read that is that Jesus is changing tack now. Because this thing isn't working. Like, it's not going anywhere. And I know that there's a big can of worms just about there that I'm not opening. All right? I am not going to go there. But it is confusing and weird. But we're not going to go there. But I think he changes tack. So he asked the man, "What's your name?" "What's your name?" And the story goes on, and it gets weirder because there's a herd of pigs just on the hillside, and Jesus, he has this conversation with the demon, basically. And the demon's like, "Can we go into the pigs?" And Jesus' like, "Yeah, okay." And the pigs all drown, and they die. And the demons leave this man. When the people hear that this has happened, I'm going to read it to you. Those tending the pigs, this is verse 14, ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been sitting there possessed, who had been possessed by the legion of demons, sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They saw him sitting there dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now, remember, right at the top of the message, this man had some external manifestations of an internal reality. He had no clothes, he self-harmed, and he had no home. Remember? Now, Jesus casts the demons out, the pigs die, the people come back, and they find this man sitting there. Now, he has a new internal reality now, because he's been sozoed, healed. Okay? Something new now in here. So what now are the external manifestations of his internal reality? Where do we find him? Dressed. Okay? You got clothes. Really important. And this is important for a number of reasons. Firstly, because he obviously needed clothes. But secondly, when Jesus ministers his freedom, it's not just about ticking the box and getting it done. He also restores dignity to this man. In his freedom giving, Jesus is also a dignity giver. And it happens with the woman too, when she's able to tell her story in front of Jesus and the crowd. Her dignity is restored. The freedom that Jesus gives is a dignity as well. So he's got clothes, which means the way I see it, this man, his scars are now covered from the cuts, from the self-harming. The way I see it, the scars are now covered. People don't see the scars now. And as the story rolls on a little bit, we discover that this man is obviously like amazed by what's happened. The people are afraid, but he asks to go with Jesus. He's blown away and he wants to go with Jesus. And what does Jesus say to him? Let's read it. Verse 19, Jesus did not let him, but said, go where? Go home. Okay, so before the healing, no clothes, self-harm, no home. And Jesus ministers his healing. We have a man in clothes, with his scars covered, and he's been sent home by Jesus. He's been sent home because this man had a home. And when the Bible says that they found him sitting there in his right mind, that word comes from the word sozo, and it literally means a saved mind. It's soundness of mind, saved mind. Jesus saved this man's mind. Okay, the woman. How did Jesus minister his freedom to this woman? The Bible says this in verse 26. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Verse 27, that's. When she heard about Jesus. Now, this woman has suffered a great deal for a very long time. A great deal. And she's the one in this story who definitely has a grain of hope left in her. It's incredible. There's still something in her that where hope exists. And the reason that hope exists is because she's heard about Jesus. The foundation of her hope is based in the reputation of Jesus. That's where she gets her hope from. It's literally what it says. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Like, my hope, if I could just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. But the reason she even could think that was because she had heard about Jesus. Her hope was completely founded in the reputation of Jesus. And she probably heard stories of things that he'd done with other people that sounded so amazing that she knew she needed to get involved. This man, Jesus, was the source of her hope because his reputation was good. That's where the hope was. And when she says, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. The word for healed there is our word today, sozo. So she's thinking in her mind, if I touch his clothes, I'll be healed. She's not just thinking, I'll get better. She's like thinking, and all the other stuff too. Sozo, all the other stuff as well. Let's talk about that moment where she touches his clothes. She comes up behind him and she touches his cloak. Now, when we read that, it's really easy for us to think, because it reads that way, that she creeps up. That sounds weird. She creeps up behind him and just touches his cloak and then runs away, healed. She just sort of creeps up, touches his cloak, just the very edge, just boop, and she's gone. Now, this word here for touched is not like that. It's not like that. I don't want you to think that it was like that, because it wasn't like that. This word touched actually better means to like grasp, to hold onto. We see the same word in John chapter 20 when Jesus rises from the dead and he meets Mary Magdalene by the tomb. And she sees him, and then he says to her, hold on, don't cling on to me, is what that says. Don't hold on to me, is what Jesus said. It's exactly the same word in John 20 as we find here, where she touched his cloak. She's not just touching it and then walking away. She's holding on. She's grasping hold of it. And so this woman, after 12 years of suffering on so many different levels, who found the ounce of hope based on the reputation of a guy that she'd never met before, comes up behind him, and in her desperation, and this is why I want you to hear it, because she doesn't just touch it and run away, in her desperation she holds on to Jesus. She grasps on to Jesus. And maybe some of us in the room can relate to this woman when we first mentioned her with the desperation of her situation, but I want to encourage you this evening, if you're in a hopeless, desperate situation, hold on to Jesus. Like, grasp on to Jesus. And Jesus ministers his freedom almost without knowing it. He's like, hey, who touched me? And this woman, trembling to the front of the crowd before Jesus, she falls onto her knees and she tells him the whole story. And in that moment, it's not just about the healing, it's about the dignity that's restored to her in her community when she gets to talk about what happened. What does it say? She told him the whole story. The whole story. Not just the little bits, not just like brushing over she told him the whole story. 12 years of suffering, no money, and her dignity is restored. She's saved, healed, delivered in this moment, and it's absolutely extraordinary. Jesus says to her, daughter, your faith has healed you, sozo. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. He ties it all up together and he sends her out. Absolutely incredible. What about our little girl? So while Jesus is still speaking, he says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. And while literally he's still speaking, people from Jairus' house come and they say to Jairus, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Jesus, overhearing them, said, don't be afraid. just believe. In Luke's version of this story, he adds on a little bit at the end. Jesus in Luke says, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. What's our word for healed there? Of course it is. Don't be afraid, just believe, she'll be healed. She'll be sozoed, she'll be saved, she'll be healed, she'll be delivered, she'll be given the whole package. And when he reaches the house and goes in and he gets rid of a whole load of people, Peter, James, and John, mum and dad, come into the room and he just says, get up. Just get up. And she wakes up. And she receives her healing in that moment. This girl is ministered to in a beautiful way, and Jesus says to her, I'm not sure, I don't think it's in this account. Oh no, yeah, it is. He told them, just give us something to eat. Isn't that cool? Jesus is so practical, you know. She's probably hungry. She's been dead. Right? I want to finish by just focusing on one bit of this story. Just for a minute. Verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, and they say, your daughter is dead. And then they say this, why bother the teacher anymore? Why bother the teacher anymore? If there was any one statement in this story that says it's over, it's this one. It's this one. Jairus, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? This thing is over. It's done. She's dead. You can move on. Just leave him alone now. He's going to go and do some other stuff. But your daughter is dead and she's going to stay that way. It's over. It's done. Why bother? I think quite a lot of us get to that point in our relationship, or at least a part of our relationship with God, where we hear the same thing. Why bother? Why bother? Why bother the teacher anymore? Why bother Jesus anymore? I've been dealing with this thing for so many years now. Why bother talking to God about this thing? Why bother praying about it? Why bother asking Jesus to come help me? Why bother? Why bother? Why bother? Why bother the teacher? This thing's over. This situation can't get better. It's done. There's no hope. It's over. Why bother? Some of us get to that point. And if there's nothing else that you think about in the couple of minutes when you leave the room about what we said tonight, if there's nothing you think about, please remember this stuff now. Is that Jesus walks into this, all three of these absolutely hopeless, gone, done, it's over kind of situations, and he ministers miracles. And some of us have lost sight of the God who can actually do miracles, like the impossible. Remember the voice of the commentator in the football? Miracles are possible. This is a football match, right? The impossible is accomplished. some of us who believe in Jesus have totally lost sight of the fact that he's a miracle working God. And when it comes to your it's over situation, your hopeless situation, you're just not bothering the teacher anymore. And I want to encourage you this evening to bother the teacher. I want to encourage you not to stop bothering the teacher. Because it's really easy to stop. It's like really easy to stop. You need to keep bothering the teacher. He's so committed to your freedom, to your healing, to your deliverance. He's so committed to your hopelessness and whatever situations you face. And in the midst of your it's over, he wants to say, hey, it's not over yet. There's still a second half to play. Yeah? All right. Let's stand to our feet. It's not over. Okay, we're going to pray. And, you know, there's some very clear directions we can go in tonight. And sometimes you don't know, but sometimes you just, you know. And tonight's a place, I think, where we know we want to get to. And ultimately, we want to pray specifically for people who find themselves in hopelessness, who find themselves in situations where you feel like it's over, it's done. And we want to pray with you. We want to surround you if we can. And we want to be able to help you believe in that miracle-working God. So what I want to do is I want to start by us just closing our eyes together and just taking a moment. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask the ministry team just to make a move over to my left, to your right, into our big space over there. I'm going to ask us to respond in two different ways. Okay, let's just take a moment just to settle our hearts. The first way I'm going to ask you to respond is just where you are, okay? And then the second, I'm just going to ask you to place a hand on your heart if you feel like this message is for you, that you find yourself in that kind of a place, or you've got any situations where you are dealing with that kind of stuff. I'm going to ask you to place a hand on your heart. There's two reasons for that, and I said this morning. Two reasons. First one is that it's good to make a posture move. I think that's good. I think it's helpful. And the second thing is it's really helpful for me to know who I'm praying for when I pray in a minute, okay? And then the second way I'm going to invite you to respond is I'm going to invite you to respond by praying with some people if you want to. Okay, and that's not something you have to do, but yeah, if you want to, then you can. Great. Andy, can you get ready to come back? Great. All right, let's pray. Let's pray. Can I just ask now, if you feel like there's some stuff in there for you, then just place a hand on your heart now and we'll pray for you. That's great. Thank you. Fantastic. Father, we speak this evening to every heart. Both seen and unseen. That face any sense of hopelessness, desperation. And Father, we speak your words of life into each one of those hearts. Words of truth, words of faith and belief. It's not over. Father, we're sorry for where we have stopped believing that you can actually do miracles, that you can actually break through into the impossible. Father, we're really sorry for where we've stopped believing that. And we receive your invitation this evening to start believing that again, that you can break through into the impossible. And so tonight we speak into the impossibilities in the room, the things that have no hope. And Jesus, we ask that you administer your hope this evening to every heart. And for some, that it's the beginning of a process. It's the beginning of something bigger. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. So just stay where you are. I'm going to, if you're part of our ministry team, if you're one of our small group leaders and you don't want to ministry yourself, I'm going to ask you to make your way over to my left now. Thank you. Just make a move. And those guys are now going to be available for you just to spend a bit of time with praying. And if you feel like you need someone around you who you can trust and who'll love you tonight, then they're a great bunch. Obviously, you can pray with people around you too. That's obviously fine. But please don't leave. If you need to connect with someone, please don't leave without doing that. Okay? What we're going to do is we're going to worship for a little bit longer. If you need to disappear at any point, that's absolutely fine. Be blessed as you go. We'll see you next week, hopefully. But we're just going to be together for a little while longer and we'll see what God wants to do. Okay? Okay. Brilliant. Let's worship for a bit longer.